Hello, friends. Welcome back to our podcast, Then, Now, and How. I'm Stephanie Dibb-Sorensen, and I'm with Heather B. Moore and Michelle Wilson. We're excited to be back talking about the scriptures again with you and studying the Book of Mormon, especially. This week, we are going to be looking at 1 Nephi chapters 11 through 15. Last week, we teased a lot about how we were excited to look at the interpretation of Nephi's dream. So I think we're ready to just kind of jump in and share some thoughts about that. Heather, can you start us off a little bit with the background? Give us the then portion of our study this week.
Yeah, sure. So we are a few months into their journey from leaving Jerusalem. So this is Lehi and Nephi. And as you recall in our last episode, that Lehi had had the Tree of Life vision. And so what I love about these chapters we're going to talk about today is that basically in chapter 11, verse 1, is Nephi says that I had desired to know the things that my father had seen, and believing that the Lord was able to make them known unto me, as I sat pondering in my heart, I was caught away in the spirit of the Lord. And so he has taken upon himself to find out the truth of his father's vision. And this enables, you know, leads him to having his own vision. Anyway, and there is a very intriguing conversation between Nephi and the spirit that comes after that. The thing that I really wanted to point out in these chapters is when we skip all the way down to verse 18. So we're still in 1 Nephi chapter 11, verse 18. And so he said unto me, behold, the virgin whom thou seest is the mother of the Son of God after the manner of the flesh. Actually, I'm going to go back up. Okay, let's go to verse 13. I scrolled down too far. And it came to pass that I looked and beheld the great city of Jerusalem and also other cities. And I beheld the city of Nazareth. And in the city of Nazareth, I beheld the virgin, and she was exceedingly fair and white. So how does he know she's a virgin? That's a good question. It's because of what she's wearing. So she was either wearing a double sash or she was wearing a white mantle covering. And so this told Nephi she is a younger woman. She is unmarried, and unmarried woman, they were called a virgin. And of course, we know she was a virgin, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's the exact same thing. But Nephi then goes on to see that she then appears with a child, holding an infant in her arms. What I love about this part is that we have all of these Old Testament prophets, and guess who sees Mary? Nephi did. And it's 600 years before her birth, around 600 years before her birth. The other thing I love, I'm going to go on a tiny tangent here about the Book of Mormon, is that the Book of Mormon prophets are the only prophets that know her name. So Nephi doesn't, not yet. But there's two prophets in the Book of Mormon. King Benjamin calls her, he says that his mother shall be called Mary, which is in Messiah 3:8. Alma the Younger is a witness of her name in Alma 7:10, when he says that the Son of God shall be born in Mary. So I think so we have Nephi kind of starting this this kind of information download that we get on Mary. And I love this because she's the first and only woman whose name is revealed by God before her birth. And so in this way, she joins a small group of people such as Noah, Moses, Aaron, John the Baptist,
and Jesus. Jonas,
and of course, Jesus Christ.
That's awesome. Okay. I love that so much.
Yeah. So, and then kind of the final thing I want to say before we move on is I just like to imagine Nephi having this vision, especially when it has to do with the Savior and his life, and then going back to his parents' tent and telling them, and what is Sarai's reaction, and what are the daughters of Ishmael's and the wife of Ishmael's reaction learning about Mary. So I love just to think about that, and to think about how did this affect their testimonies, and how, because they had so much more to in their journey to go, and so many things they were going to endure, and knowing what what was to come eventually is that the Savior of the world would be born and that everyone would have the chance for redemption. I think that was definitely faith affirming to these women.
Well, and you know, one thing I love about this is I'll admit there have been times when I've kind of jumped over this and I get stuck on, verse 17. I knoweth that he loveth his children therefore, but I don't know everything. You know, I get stuck on that and then I jump into the other stuff. But just looking at what's written here about Mary, what he's being told about Mary. So he wants him to understand the meaning of the tree of life, the love of God. And what does he or who does he show first? It's the mother. It's the mother holding the Christ child, the mother looking at him. That mother's love is the closest thing to the love of God, the love of a parent, just love. And I love that she was the embodiment of the tree of life, the embodiment of what that love is. And what a beautiful, I mean, she had to have been just filled with love to be able to do what she did, you know.
Yeah. In verse 22 and 23, it talks about that love of God, the symbol of the tree, as it's the most desirable above all things. And it's also the most joyous. And I was thinking about this time about how it like when we experience the love of God, it doesn't mean that like we have everything we ever wanted, nor does it mean that we're like joyful and happy all of the time. But this idea most stood out to me. Like it is the best. It is our best chance, our best opportunity to have what matters most and to have the most possible joy in our life is by choosing the love of God over all other things. Because I think sometimes we like mistakenly think that, you know, like if I love God and he loves me and I have faith, like my life should be happy and joyful and like, you know, full of bright white light joy all the time. And that's just not the case in a fallen mortal world, right? Like the whole mists of darkness and the gulf of woe and like all that stuff, that's all part of the world too.
And the mortal environment. Yeah.
Like that's just the way that we, you know, that's just the world that we live in. But I love this idea that by facing ourselves toward the tree of life and God's love, that it's our very best chance for what we desire the most. It's our very best chance for joy. And then I think that we intermittently experience that. There was a talk given, this is a tiny bit of a tangent too, but there was a talk given by M. Russell Ballard a long time ago, I want to say like 2008, where he was talking about motherhood. And he said, and this, it's true for motherhood, but it's true for life as well. But he said, joy in motherhood comes in moments. And I absolutely like felt that. And I feel that still. And that's true with life. Like when we are doing our very best and we are facing toward the tree and we're moving in that direction, joy comes in moments, but you kind of have to be there and heading that way in order to feel and experience that. And when we do feel that joy, it is exactly what's described here. Like the sweetness and the brightness and like it fills you, right? And that's what keeps you walking on the path.
Yeah. And having that relationship, we talked last week a lot about trusting God. And I love how the very first verse in chapter 11, Nephi's like, and believing that the Lord was able to make them known unto me. And then down in verse 6, the Lord says, blessed art thou, Nephi, because thou believed in the Son. And I think that that choice to believe, that powerful if word, there, you know, there's a quite a few of those in here. It's such a powerful thing. And Nephi here chooses to look. And I had a blog once years ago, back when blogging was still the thing, and it was called And I Looked. And I just wrote about the Book of Mormon for every day, you know, every day for 3 years, we went three rounds. And it was named after this chapter and this just amazing exchange. I mean, can you imagine? But 17 times the angel says, look, in some form or fashion. And Nephi always says, well, almost always, and I looked. And that's how I want my life to be. I want God to say, look, and I want to go, and I looked.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, Lord,
God,
I'm
God
here.
God said, jump, and I jumped.
Yes. Yes.
That's God said, go, and I went. Yeah.
I mean, we want to be able to think about things and consider things. You know, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago when you know, Nephi, the Spirit told him, you know, to deal with Laban in that way. And Nephi took a couple verses to ponder. And I remembered this and I remember that, but it was what he was pondering that was so powerful. Yeah. But yeah, I want to be the, and I looked a girl not because it's blind faith and I'm not considering things, but because I've already chosen, I've already considered, I've already pondered, and I know who God is and I trust him. And so when he says, look, whether it's him or his, or an angel or his prophets or, you know, the spirit, I want to go, yep. And I looked. Yeah. And then that's how we see beautiful things, right?
Yeah. Right. And I honestly, I think that considering is just one step beyond looking, right? It's the looking and pondering together. That's what considering is. And so that's the next step. You look and then you consider, you ponder. And just like Nephi did in this vision, because he did that, he grew in understanding, he grew in faith, he grew in testimony, he grew in courage, because he began to understand the Heavenly Father's plan and the role that the Savior played. And the only thing that you can feel once you understand who the Savior is and what he does for you and what he, you know, in this case, what he will do for all mankind. Like, the only thing you can feel is hope and courage. Right.
Yeah.
And I think Nephi got a little more than he bargained for, because his vision continues on and it shows his whole posterity. It shows them all dwindling in unbelief. Mm-hmm. It shows the end of his civilization. And if I were him, I would be thinking, well, what's the point of me sitting down with my brothers and trying to teach them and be the good brother, be the good example, because I know they're just going to turn away and their children and their grandchildren will turn away. So it just, I guess, makes me more grateful for Nephi, because he was living his life as a righteous example for me 2000 years later. He was doing all that he was keeping his records. He was fighting the good fight. He was keeping his faith so that you and I could then have the Book of Mormon and can learn from him and all the prophets that followed him.
All the while, his brothers are trying to kill him. Mm-hmm. He's giving up all of his good stuff. He's dating. It's in the wilderness. I mean, there's a lot going on. There's a lot going on. Things are complicated.
You know, you bring up a really interesting point, because he's shown more than he bargained for, right? Mm-hmm. And it makes me think of something that I have been learning about about teaching the gospel, and that is that we should never teach any truth, any principle, any doctrine without contextualizing it with the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I think that that's what happened here when he's being taught by the Spirit. He's learning some hard truths about things that are going to happen, but he is also learning about a Savior. And I think that that is just really, really important, is that when we face hard truths and hard realities in our lives, if you try to contextualize and process those things without the knowledge of the atonement of Jesus Christ, that brings despair and it can be painful. But when we know there is a Savior, and we know that he fixes broken things and he saves us from our fallen state and our brokenness, then we have the hope, and we're able to better understand God's great plan of happiness, despite kind of some of these temporary unhappy endings.
Right.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to jump into the now portion, and this is going to be fast and it's a little bit random today, ladies. Oh, but one thing that stood out to me this time were the verses in chapter 13 about the great and abominable church. So I wanted to talk about that for just a minute, because when I was a missionary, and I've spoken to many, the great and abominable church is whatever church is the one that's the most popular where you're a missionary. Like you're like, wherever you're trying to teach people and they're like, oh no, thanks, I'm a member of this church. You kind of walk away going, that is the great and abominable church. And you're like, get all mad and you just feel like, you know, like it's our church against that church or whatever. But I wanted to share some insights that I've learned about that since my mission by studying some teachings of President Dallin H. Oaks. And so if we look at in verse 6, it says, it came to pass that I beheld this great and abominable church, and I saw the devil, that he was the founder of it. And then he like goes on in several verses and talks about like all of the horrible ways that the great and abominable church brings men down into captivity. And so what I wanted to share is that Elder Oaks gave a devotional address at BYU Idaho in February of 2014 called Witnesses of God. And he just gave me this cool insight, and I've thought about this quite a bit since. But he said, because no religious denomination, Christian or non-Christian, has ever had dominion over all nations of the earth or potential to bring all the saints of God down into captivity. This great and abominable church must be something far more pervasive and widespread than a single church, as we understand that term today. It must be any philosophy or organization that opposes belief in God. And the captivity into which this church seeks to bring the saints will not be so much physical confinement as the captivity of false ideas. And then he goes on to explain then that the interpretation of the great and abominable church is that it is those who reject the existence of God. So the great and abominable church is actually atheism. And I just thought that was really, really interesting. And so that caused me to think, because it says, you know, there's a contrast. The scriptures suggest, Elder Oakes even states that the description in the scriptures suggests that the contrast between those who believe in God and seek to serve him according to their best understanding and those who reject the existence of God. And so I mean, I know this is like super basic and super elementary, but the thing that I got out of this is how important it is for us to believe in God. Believe in him, to know that he is real, and to let that guide the way that we live our lives. And I just wanted to pull in one thing that comes from a talk by Elder Uchtdorf when he was in the First Presidency, October 2015. He gave a talk called It Works Wonderfully. And he says, when it comes to spiritual truth, how can we know that we are on the right path? One way is by asking the right questions, the kind that help us ponder our progress and evaluate how things are working for us. And I just think this ties in so nicely with what we see in these happening in these chapters, because Nephi is getting all of this revelation because he was asking the right questions, right? And then these are the questions that Elder Uchtdorf proposed. And I'm not even going to say very much about them. I just wanted to share them because I just thought, I don't really specifically think about these questions very much. But he said, questions like, does my life have meaning? Do I believe in God? Do I believe that God knows and loves me? Do I believe that God hears and answers my prayers? And then he went on and gave some other questions, but just in context of this idea of the great and abominable church that has the ability to bring us down into emotional and spiritual captivity, the answer to that is believing in God. And that as saints, that we need to strengthen our testimony and have trust in him and know that he is real. And I really do have a testimony that he lives and that he knows me and that he hears my prayers. And I'm so grateful that I know, I feel like I know who God is. There's so many mysterious things about him, but I love him and he is real to me. And I'm so grateful for the fact that knowledge protects me from kind of that drain of the world that tries to pull you into darkness and despair.
It's so overwhelming. I mean, I just think when just reading news or listening to the news, it's like you can just be so sucked in and just feel like there is no hope, there's no light. But when you have that, like what Stephanie's talking about, that's where you can then feel that hope and that light.
It could be so disheartening. I have a rule in my house where right now it's just my husband and I, my kids are all off to college and married and stuff. And one of my hard and fast rules is no politics after 10 p.m. I just, my heart can't take it. Like I just need some time.
Yeah.
To just have some peace, because it's hard. But you know, if you take what you're saying, Stephanie, and pull it a little bit further, the reason we need to believe, what we're really at a battle for, yes, it's a battle for our belief, but what's really at stake is our hearts. And if you look in verse 27 of that same chapter, and all this have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men.
Yeah.
And last week we talked about, you know, one of the biggest difference between Nephi and Laman and Lemuel and their battle is the condition of their hearts. You know, when you choose to believe, you put your heart in that, you put your heart like in the Lord's hands, and he can transform it and he can strengthen it and he can allow it to feel peace. But when you choose not to believe, basically, you know, the Savior's here and we move closer or further away. Mm-hmm. And as we're closer to him and we make those choices and ask ourselves those questions and do those things that bring us to him, when we ask ourselves those questions, we allow the Spirit to testify the truthfulness of those answers. But that's what it is. It's this this great battle, you know, for our hearts. And what are we going to do with it? Are we going to not to sound cheesy, but are we going to give our hearts to the Lord? Mm-hmm. So he can claim it.
And, well, it's not cheesy. It's what he asks of us. Yes. Like he specifically asks for a contrite heart. You know, he wants our heart.
The whole heart, and not just part of it. The whole, you know, you don't want to say, here's my whole heart, except that one part that wants to stay mad, because I deserve to stay mad.
And when you talk about, like Stephanie, we talk about the broken heart and contrite spirit. Broken heart means an open heart. So you're letting it be filled.
And then another, you know, a different interpretation of the word broken is like a broken horse, right? One that's like completely submissive to its master, right? So we're open to him and just willing, just completely willing to be directed by him. And that is literally our saving grace is by giving our hearts to the Savior. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Michelle, anything else you want to add here about kind of insights that you wanted to point out from these chapters for our how portion of the podcast?
I love these chapters. I've done quite a bit of studying, through these chapters. And again, it's just that theme of the relationship with the Lord. You know, Heather, you mentioned earlier about how it always comes back to hope. And it does, like in the middle of chapter 13 and verse 23, you know, we talk about the covenants of the Lord, and I feel like Nephi was given this vision to give him hope that it's not just Nephi's little family story, but he's part of a greater story. And so sometimes when I feel overwhelmed in my life, I like to pull myself back and say, okay, this is not Michelle's world, but I am a piece of his world and his work. I'm finding the older I get, I'm finding greater joy at being a small cog in the good machine rather than being on the stage of a bad presentation. You know, I want to be a part of his kingdom. In fact, in verse 37, he says, "Blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion in that day." And I love that. This is his plan. You know, in chapter 14, verse 7, this is, he calls it his marvelous work. You know, we have a chance to be a part of this marvelous work. And I think sometimes we can get mired down in focusing on ourselves. And I do talk, and I think it's important. I talk a lot about how we as a people need to know and choose to believe. Mm-hmm. But to extend that further, why? Because we have a chance to belong to something bigger than ourselves. His Zion, right? And being a covenant people, which means entering the waters of baptism, going to the temple, receiving your endowment, all those beautiful things that allow us to not only be with Jesus Christ, but be in a relationship with him that is formal, that is flourishing. To me, that is the ultimate hope. And that is how it is transformative. This gospel is, and it's through those. So I just, in these chapters, I love the conversation Nephi has, and I know he has to see some hard things. And, you know, it's the same as us in our life. You know, I've got 3 adult kids, 2 grandkids. So I have a lot more grandkids coming. I've got, you know, hopefully more, you know, daughters, sons-in-laws coming, and my kids are going to have struggles, and there's going to be struggles in life. I know what's going to happen. But when I choose to believe that this is his Zion, and I have a place at his table, and all I have to do is just sit and be here and choose him. To me, that's what I love. And then just really quickly jumping over to chapter 15. And again, it's more visions, which are beautiful. I mean, here in this chapter, he's seeing, you know, the latter days and the gathering of Israel. We have a part to play in it. But I love in verse 8, the question is asked, "Have ye inquired of the Lord?" Because he's going to his brothers and says, "I, Nephi, was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts." And again, it's the heart, right? Their heart does not want to take it in. And I just love that question. So I would just encourage, you know, those of you that are listening, and if you're struggling and you're like, if you're wondering if you can believe, if you're wondering if you can trust, sometimes we can get stuck in our wondering and are musing. And so I would just ask you that same question that Nephi asked his brother. Not that you're like Laman and Lemuel, but we all have those moments, right? Mm-hmm. we all have those moments where
he did it. Inquired of the Lord. That's why we're even learning these things.
It's not
just a note for the unbelievers. It's a note for all of us that are just trying to know more.
Yeah. Have we inquired of the Lord? When was the last time, you know, we asked him sincerely, you know, I believe this is true. You know, are you real? And I will tell you, one of my most spiritual experiences started from asking him a question. And so I just encourage, you know, all of us and even myself within in verse 25, he speaks about all the energy of his soul. Just, you know, God is there. Jesus Christ is real. And when we come to them and this is what we want and this is what we choose and we ask the right questions, like you said, and we find out, we figure out the answers and the way that he speaks to us, we can develop a relationship with him. We can have strength that comes through his power, through being in that covenant relationship. And for me, it's just all about staying close to the Savior, which is what Nephi did, which is what he's trying to encourage all of them to do. And so I love looking in little nuggets, just trying to find meaning like that. Cause I think sometimes we can just get bogged down in all the other details, you know?
Fantastic. I think we can end. I'd like to end here with a verse in chapter 14, verse 14, because I think it brings out a lot of the things that you've just been talking about like asking the questions, but also forming that covenant relationship with the Savior and what that brings to our life. It says, "It came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld the power of the Lamb of God, that it descended upon the saints of the church of the Lamb. And upon the covenant people of the Lord who were scattered upon all the face of the earth. And they were armed with righteousness and with power of God in great glory." And I just think that is so beautiful. And that's the invitation that I'd kind of like to leave to our friends and listeners today, that this week, as you are going about your busyness of a mortal life in a fallen world, and there's dark things and hard things, to draw upon the power of the Lord that is available to those that make covenants with him, inquire of him for help and draw on that power. And he can help us to gain the insights that we need to grow in our faith, to grow in our belief, and to grow in our testimony and our relationship with him and our Savior. So thank you so much, Heather and Michelle. I think we've had a great conversation today, and I hope we all can walk away from here thinking more about our relationship with the Savior and how that can grow as we continue our study of the Book of Mormon. Thanks everyone for listening. I'm excited to be back with you again next week. Bye-bye.